Please take your Bible and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And as you're turning, once again, let me express my gratitude for the opportunity to be here, for the hospitality that I have always received, in this case, again, especially from Jackie. He and the elders represent you all so well, and you can be grateful to them for the public face, so to speak, that they represent your church to outsiders like myself and the hospitality with which they make me welcome. Let me also take a point of personal privilege while I'm here. There's a couple of rows of people here that mean a great deal to me, many of whom I've not seen in several years. Many of you know that I went to seminary at Southwestern back in the 70s, and the first church staff position I ever held was at a church over in Irving, Pioneer Drive, Baptist Church. Church building has moved now down farther west on Pioneer Drive. It's on the corner of Pioneer Beltline. And I was a youth minister there for 3 years, and people took a chance on me. Never been the church ministry position before, and I promise not to tell some stories on them if they won't tell some on me and end my ministry by doing so. But people here that fed us, put money in our hand when we didn't have enough gasoline to get back home, back to Fort Worth, to the seminary. They didn't know that. Sometimes maybe they did know that. People kept our car running. My seminary friends called the Deathmobile and took care of us and gave us a very, very good first experience in church ministry. And that means a great deal. My next one was not very good. Had my next one been my first one, I'm sure I wouldn't be in the ministry today. But I'm grateful to a group of people that were loving to me, and I am grateful and will forever be grateful for them, and wanted to take that opportunity. Especially, I won't be able to visit with them after the service tonight since I have to get to the airport, but I appreciate their coming out. No generation knows speed and velocity like ours. I'm sure that every significant speed record in the world has been set in the last few years, if not very recent times. In the Olympics, things like that, we measure time by hundredths of a second. But the fastest measurements are made not by stopwatches or cameras, but not surprisingly, by computers. And the fastest slice of time, the shortest slice of time that I've been able to discover, the latest speed record has been set by Bell Lab scientists up in the suburbs of Chicago. Some people in our church in Illinois were working in that place. And they found the shortest slice of time ever. This was a burst of laser light that lasts only 30 femtoseconds. Femtoseconds. As in milliseconds, you may have heard of femtoseconds. A burst of light that's 30 femtoseconds long is only 30 millionths of a billionth of a second long. That's fast. These laser light pulses are used as electronic stopwatches to measure minute atomic changes as they occur. How short is 30 femtoseconds? Well, as you know, in 1 second, a beam of light can leave this Earth and go 186,000 miles into the air, nearly three-fourths of the weight of the moon in 1 second. In 30 femtoseconds, that same beam of light would travel a distance measuring no more than one-third the thickness of a human hair. It's fast. But, of course, God can work even faster than that, can he? God can say, let there be light from heaven, and the command can travel to earth and do its work faster than 30 femtoseconds. When God plans for something to happen in the world, in your life, it can happen faster than 30 femtoseconds. But I don't have to tell you that most of the time it appears that he works much slower than that, doesn't he? In fact, if we were to be completely frank with each other, one of the things that we would have at the top of the list of the things that trouble us sometimes or puzzle us about the work of God is his slowness. Why does God have to seem so slow so often? And you know what? That's always troubled the people of God, all the way back to Abraham. As you know, God promised him a child. But he was so slow, it seemed, to Abraham and to Sarah in giving him a child. A man who may have been a contemporary with Abraham, Job, wondered why the Lord delayed so long in helping him. And a few generations later, complaints of God's slowness ascended with the cries of deliverance from his people in Egypt for hundreds of years. I mean, as long as there have been a people in this land, as long as there have been an American people, all the way back to Plymouth Rock, we could even say, for that long, people cried out, Lord, help us in this slavery here in Egypt. And the Lord seemed not to hear. And on the history of God's people goes. When you know that God has a plan, when God has announced a purpose, or you believe that in your own life it's consistent with God's working, that everything within you says you believe God is going to accomplish a certain thing in your life, you wonder why He is so slow. Because you know He doesn't have to be so slow. God can work faster than 30 femtoseconds. The slowness of God is the problem the prophet Habakkuk struggled with some 2,600 years ago. He lived at a time in Jerusalem when the people of God were turning their backs on God and living by their lusts and idols. And he tells us in the first four verses there how he had prayed over and over for God to do something, but he hadn't. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. Therefore, the law, your law, Lord, is ignored. And justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Lord, I have prayed you again and again and again. This is not your will. Your word says this is not your will that people live this way. They're turning their back on your law. These are your people, Lord. This has got to be your will. What I am praying is your will. Why don't you answer? I don't get it. Finally, God answers him in verses 5 through 11. And he begins to describe all the things he's going to do. And in summary, what he says is, what I'm going to do is bring the Chaldeans, the people better known to us as the Babylonians, I'm going to bring them down and use them to discipline you. But in the end, God says, He will hold the Chaldeans guilty for their violence. And it might be helpful at this point to realize that in less than 10 years, that's exactly what happened. God did use these Babylonians. He did conquer Jerusalem. He took the people away into captivity, as you know, for some 70 years. So get the big picture now. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I am praying what I know to be your will. And what I'm praying for you to do is obviously righteous. It is not your will for your people to turn their backs on you and go to idols. It is not your will for them to break your law. And you would want me to pray, and that's exactly what I'm doing, and you do not answer. And finally he says, okay, I'm going to answer. But if I tell you, Habakkuk, you won't believe it if I do tell you. He says, well, tell me. And he tells him, he goes, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Or verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. And he goes on to say, in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? In other words, we're bad. We're awful. We're breaking your law, but Lord, they're worse than we are. How can you use them to discipline us? I don't get it. And he complains about this all the way through the end of chapter 1. And then, after he finishes, he says, okay, I know the Lord's going to respond to that. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. He knew what he was going to get for that kind of complaint. But he said, I'm going to stand and wait and hear what God says. I know he will answer this. And then verses 2 and 3 is where I want us
to focus. But what I want to focus on is not the vision itself, but what the Lord said about the vision. It's not entirely clear what the vision is. Let's read it in verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay." As I said, it's not entirely clear what this vision is. It seems to be God's revelation to Habakkuk that he's about to give here, that he was indeed going to use the Babylonians to smash Jerusalem and its idolatry. However, he would also ultimately destroy the Babylonians for their brutality. And one of the reasons for thinking this may have been the vision is the rest of this chapter, down through verse 20 there, the Lord gives five woes to the Babylonians. Not to the Jews for all their disobedience, but to the Babylonians. It says he will judge them. Perhaps he even showed Habakkuk how he was going to spare a remnant from Jerusalem, bring them back, and eventually bring beauty out of ashes. But what I want to focus on is not this vision that's in the balance of the chapter, if that's what it is, but on what the Lord said about the vision. In verse 2, we read where the Lord said he wanted Habakkuk to write the vision on big tablets, sort of like a billboard, we might say, today, and so that God's plan, his vision, could clearly be seen so people could see it and run and tell others about what God was going to do. His goal was to make this plan widely known among his people. It's in verse 3 that the Lord tells Habakkuk something about the vision, about his plan, and he tells the prophet things that helped him deal with the slowness of God. And we know from the first chapter, as I've already said, how hard it was for Habakkuk to deal with God's slowness. But come on, they live in a culture of slowness. You know, for them to eat, they had to cut the firewood. They had to split the firewood. They had to put it, you know, if they had any kind of oven or whatever, or open fire, and they get the fire going, and they wait, and they make everything by hand, and they put it in the pot, and they wait for it to cook, and by the time you eat it, you know, you clean it up, it's time to start it all over again. And you know, I run home sometimes, I'm in a big hurry, I'll take some factory-made meal out of cardboard, shove it into the microwave for 30 seconds, and sit there and go, "Hurry up, hurry up," yelling at the microwave for a 30-second meal. They lived in a culture of slowness, we live by femtoseconds. It's a lot harder for us to deal with slowness than it was for Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was struggling with the slowness of God. How much do you think we struggle with the slowness of God? Habakkuk measured things in decades. We measure them in femtoseconds. If something happens in Iraq, in Babylonia, right now, within the hour, we can see it on television. You can have it. You can have CNN send it directly by bulletin email to your telephone. And sitting here tonight, you can get a bulletin within the next hour of something that happens right now around the world. Why then does our God, who is infinitely greater than all of our computers and all of our satellite technology and all of our mobile phones and all of these things, why is our God, who is infinitely faster and more powerful than all that, why does He have to be so slow? I mean, I'm going to fly from here to Kansas City tonight, which is farther, I think, than from Jerusalem to Babylon, and I'll get there, you know, in an hour and 15 minutes if everything works well. And Habakkuk, they when people came to or from there, it would take them 5 months. If we can do it so quickly, why can't God be faster? Well, we need to learn the same thing Habakkuk needed to learn, and it's this, that God's time is not our time, but it's always on time. God's time is not our time, but it is always on time. When God has a plan that He's revealed in Scripture, or even if we in those times when we believe it would be the will of God for things to happen, like someday it would be the will of God for me to get married, it would be someday the will of God probably to have children, it would be someday for the will of God to have a particular job in the field that I've trained for, or something like that, or whatever, that it seems consistent with the Bible at least. We don't know all the exceptions that could be out there, but it seems consistent with the will of God that something we understand would naturally unfold to be the plan of God in our life. Even in those kinds of times, we need to believe that God will do what is right, and especially those things in the Scripture, He will do what He has said, even though He doesn't do it when we think He should. Even though God seems so slow, His Word will not fail. And His plan will not fail in those times in our lives when we can't go to Scripture. But we know that God is at work. And we need to keep on waiting, believing that although God's time isn't our time, it is right on time. And I take that right out of verse 3, where God said, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time." Let me cluster my thoughts around three things here for the rest of the time. First of all, the timing of God's plan is set. In the verse 3, He talks about the vision. This plan of God has an appointed time. What was His plan? Bring the Chaldeans down to Jerusalem, destroy Jerusalem, take the people back into captivity, and even said how long it would be, 70 years, and that's exactly what happened. The timing of God's plan was set. Well, that's real easy to look back 2,600 years ago and say, yes, we see the prophecy here, we see the 70 years, we see the fulfillment, yes, the timing of God's plan was set. But you know, that is no less true for us tonight. Timing of God's appointed plans are set. And if you're waiting on God to fulfill a plan in your life, He will fulfill His plan. And I encourage you tonight to believe that the timing of His plan is set. God, who lives in eternity, has looked into the future, and in His mind, that timing is fixed. We live down below that. We live in time, and we see things that appear to be changing and moving. But God is eternally above all these things. And He knows the end from the beginning, the Bible says. Very simple message to trust Him for that. I was on vacation just a couple of weeks before my father died on August 20th, 1985. I was preparing to preach on this very text, in fact, and I was reminded of a discussion that we had that 2 weeks before my dad died. 14 years before that, November 11th, 1971, my dad had a series of heart attacks. He was pronounced dead by a cardiologist 9 times in one day. He had a total of 45 minutes without oxygen to the brain. But he lived 14 more years. He had no apparent brain damage from all of that. And most miraculous thing I was ever involved with. And we were discussing 2 weeks before he actually did die, quite suddenly and unexpectedly, whether or not it was God's will for him to die in that first experience, back on November 11, 1971. My dad was convinced it was. And he believed that God changed his mind. Now, before some of you are alert to things, this is 30 years before the openness, you know, thing. My dad was a rock-rib conservative, but, I mean, he was dealing with passages, you know, like Hezekiah. God appeared to change his mind, give him 15 more years of life, you know, that it was a similar thing. Because of the prayers of God's people, my dad went to the hospital, a whole church, it seemed, was at the emergency room, people were praying, and he believed that in answer to God's people, God changed his mind and extended his life. Well, I believe there's plenty in the Bible to give us all the encouragement in the world that our prayers do make a difference. But I also believe God ordains not only the ends, but the means. And God not only ordained that my dad would live, I believe God also ordained that he would live as a result of people praying that he would live. And we went back and forth on that, and after it was all said and done, I held fast to my belief that if God intended to take him in 1971, that's when he would have taken him. And I believe it was God's will on August 20th, 1985, though my dad had some inexperienced people who were caring for him when he was taken and had the angioplasty done and so forth, and he died in the midst of that. I believe that because that was the day God took him. That was God's time at age 57, and it wasn't ahead of time. The timing of God's plan is set. Let me show you more on that. If you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, back over to your left, Proverbs in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, King Solomon recognized this when he said in chapter 3, verse 1, there is an appointed time for most things. Oh, there's an appointed time for everything. A time for every event under heaven. Notice that same word, appointed time. That's what we saw with Habakkuk. God said, Habakkuk, the vision is yet for the appointed time. Just as it is for us. An appointed time. But it's always right on time. Notice verse 2. There's a time to give birth. Boy, if there was ever something that's not our time, it's God's time. There's one, right? I've never met a woman in her ninth month of pregnancy who didn't say, I'm so ready to have this baby. But it doesn't happen on our time, does it? Well, we could listen all night to testimonies about that. I have a pretty good one of my own about God's time not being our time on that. And a time to die. I think of my dad's first and second events there when I read that. But notice that it says there that there's an appointed time, verse 1, for everything. An appointed time for a mate, for a move, for a job change, for a victory of some type. There is an appointed time for everything. And God's plan will not even be late. If you go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, at the end of verse 3, notice what he says again about the vision. The second line, the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. It won't even be late. It's not that, well, you can be assured in the final outcome. It may be a little late, but it'll get there sooner or later. No, it won't even be late, he says. 2 Peter 3:9 says it so clearly in the New Testament. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise. He doesn't even delay. He is always right on time. We think of that with Jesus. When did He come? In the fullness of time. People had cried out for a deliverer for centuries. If you had been God, could you have endured the cries of so many people for so many centuries? Send the Messiah! Send the Messiah! Every time they had the Passover, they prayed, send the Messiah. Almost daily, I'm sure, in the temple, in the tabernacle, they prayed for the Messiah. And with all the ebbs and flows of the people of God there in the land, with all the ebbs and flows of obedience and disobedience and good kings and bad kings and revivals and declensions and the cries of people in those caves huddled as the wickedness ruled over the land, and people, faithful prophets, would cry out, and He did not come. And they lived all their lives praying every day, and they died, and He had not come. But in the fullness of time, Jesus came. God has an appointed time for His plan, and it will not even delay. God's time is not our time, but it's always right on time. So the timing of God's plan is not only set. Second, the arrival of God's plan is certain. Look at the end of the first two lines of verse 3 now. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Now the Hebrew behind this is very forceful and impressive. Where it says it hastens toward the goal, you may have a marginal note that says, as mine does, it pants. The plan of God pants as it hastens toward the goal, but not a gasping. It is gasping like a runner, but not gasping like, you know, someone on 1,500 meters that's trying to gut it out at the end and just about to die to get there. No, this is a gasping out of eagerness. More like the grunting of a defensive lineman charging the quarterback. It's not out of fatigue, but that groaning, that panting, that gasping because of the eagerness to get back there. That is what the plan of God is described as. Moving forward is hastening toward a goal that will not fail. The last line says it will certainly come. I love Isaiah 14, verses 24 and 27 on this point. 14, 24 and 27. Notice how it affirms the arrival of God's plan is absolutely certain. The Lord of hosts has sworn. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? The Chaldeans did come, just as God had spoken years before they actually came. They deported the Jews to Babylon, and when they finally started returning 70 years later, they and their descendants never turned to other gods again. Everything God had revealed through Habakkuk certainly came exactly as God said, just as it will in your life and in my life. God has a plan to move you. He knows your address. When I left the church in Irving, December 1st, 1980, went to a little country church in Arkansas. The Lord took us from there after a period of time to a church in the suburbs of Chicago, and I compare that to God finding Moses on the backside of the wilderness. But God knows your address. God knows your address. When He plans to move you, to bless you, to heal you, to guide you, to provide for you, to take you, He will do it. You are not hidden. I was looking at the window of our hotel yesterday and just the confluence of number of highways there, and any hour of the day or night, just cars, hundreds of cars. And I saw a U-Haul go by, and I thought, you know, there goes someone, everything they own. You know, they dream of a new place, and you know, their life is changing, and they're thinking of a new life, wherever they're going, a new chapter. And I thought, but everyone here, you know, all this intersection of lives, and in every vehicle, there are people planning about where they're going to get when they get where they're going, and what they're going to do, and all these sorts of things, and yet you multiply that over the whole world. That's a lot to keep up with, isn't it? Sometimes you tend to think, God doesn't know where I am any more than He knows an ant on an anthill anywhere, to me. That's not the God of the Bible. The arrival of God's plan is set, and He knows your address. This isn't fatalism any more than it was with Habakkuk. The Chaldeans came, and you know why they came and destroyed Jerusalem? They wanted to. But it was right in the hand of God all along. Remember what Peter said to the leaders of the Jews in the book of Acts? He said, "You crucified Him by the hands of godless men." But it was all according to the plan of God. Judas betrayed Him because he wanted to. But God had prophesied a betrayer centuries before. Yet it was all within God's plan. Think about that with the Lord Jesus. You know, here is God's plan to save the world, and you have these wicked men who win. How can this be? How can the enemies of God win over the best man who ever lived, the most pure-hearted man, the perfect Son of God? How can the wicked win? Because God was in control, that's why. With the same answer we can give to people who say when there's some tragedy, some family member dies, and people will rage and say, "Where was God on September 11th? Where was God when this happened to this person or whatever?" He was in the same place He was when His Son died on the cross, in sovereign control all the way through. Wait is our response. That takes me to the last thing here. What are we to do then? The arrival of God's plan is certain, and yet it seems so slow. What do we do? The end of verse 3 tells us, though it tarries, wait for it. Wait. That's our responsibility. The timing of God's plan is set. The arrival is certain. And it's slow. But we're to wait. Believing God's time is not our time, but His time is always right on time. Our responsibility most of the time is to be people who live between the times. The time of God's promise and the time of God's fulfillment. The promise of the Lord's return we wait upon, as we've been waiting for 2,000 years. And we wait here. God, we believe, has a plan for us to get married. That's His plan for almost everyone in the world. That's kind of how the world keeps going on. But before that time, you think, I'll never get married. I'll never find. There aren't any more good Christian guys anymore. There aren't any, the guys are saying, there aren't any godly Christian girls anymore. There aren't very many. Well, you don't need many. You just need one. You just need one. But we live between the times, and sometimes, just like Abraham, God promises you're going to have a son. And then over here, and it seems so slow in between. And often it's right at the end. You know, it's just like that. Just like that at the end. But in between the times is where we seem to have to live most of our lives. We believe God is going to do this, and we wait for its fulfillment. That's most of the Christian life, in one sense, is waiting on God to fulfill His plan. A great British Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Time is nothing to him. Let it be nothing to you. God is worth waiting for." And that's one of the reasons why we wait, is because we believe we're waiting on God, and God is worth waiting on. His plan is worth waiting on. That great 16th century reformer, John Calvin, said, "There's no place for faith if we expect God to fulfill immediately what He proposes. As then the prophet teaches us, we have no faith except we're satisfied with God's Word alone." Who wouldn't be a Christian if God answered every prayer immediately? But you know, it takes a true Christian who is willing to wait between the times and to say, God is worth waiting on. God's plan is worth waiting on. God's man is worth waiting on as a church. God's man is worth waiting on as a Christian young woman. God's woman is worth waiting on. God's job is worth waiting on. God is worth waiting on. And I'm willing to endure with bare confidence in the Word of God alone. That is sufficient. If God has said it in His Word, or if God has given me the assurance in my own heart with nothing to discourage me from that, that this would be His direction for me to go, I will trust in God. And that trust is often manifested by waiting. The Lord expected Habakkuk to wait in faith until he did what he said he would do. And no matter how slow it was, he said, "Though it tarries," verse 3, "wait for it, Habakkuk. You wait for it. My time is not your time, but it's always right on time." That means we don't try to hurry it along. Abraham got tired of waiting, didn't he? So he had a son by Hagar, the servant given to him by his wife Sarah, and the world suffers this night still because he would not wait on God. Did you know that by not waiting on God, you can do the right thing at the wrong time? You can marry the right person at the wrong time. I believe it was God's will for me to marry Kathy, but not when I was 5 years old. The right thing at the wrong time. Wait on God's timing. That can make things, doing the right thing at the wrong time can make things much harder than God ever intended. Wait on God's plan. His time is not our time, but it is always right on time. Just as it was in the coming of Jesus. Just as it was in the death of Jesus. Just as it is in the return of the Lord Jesus. Well, as we leave this passage, how can we live it? Let me give you 3 or 4 recommendations here. Very simply, express in prayer your trust in God about that thing you're waiting on right now. If you've been struggling with God's slowness, tell Him you can trust Him. Tell Him you'll obey Psalm 27:14, which says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage in the goodness and in the sovereignty of God, that His hand, once stretched out, can never be turned back. No army, no president, no dictator, no world events can hold back His outstretched arm. Wait. But second, demonstrate the faith, that faith in God and His timing with specific action. Not getting ahead of God, but not all waiting is designed to be passive waiting. There's a passive waiting, and there is an active waiting. I'm waiting on God for several things right now, one in particular. Rather than just sitting back, I'm doing what I believe I should do in terms of an active waiting on God, not getting ahead of God, but doing that which would lead toward that. For those of you believing, it would probably be God's will for you to get married someday. If that's in your heart, it's almost certainly the will of God, not absolutely, but if you put that in your heart, that's what it is for most people. An active waiting is preparing to be, being a godly man, a godly young woman, preparing yourself just like Rebecca was. I think of Rebecca as a great example of that, waiting. She's just out watering the camels one day, just out getting some water, and her life has suddenly changed. Here's the servant of Isaac who comes, who watches her, and then showers all these gifts on her, and she leaves the next day. Man, what a sudden turnaround. What was she doing? She was just living a useful life. Serving her family, being a servant, and in living a useful life and developing right character, she didn't know when she was being watched, and her life was changed just like that. That's an active waiting, preparing for that which you believe God is going to do. Just like your church is doing in preparing itself and trying to, organize itself, better itself in a way to prepare for the man God will call you as pastor. That's an active waiting, not just sitting back twiddling your thumbs and, you know, looking through resumes, but an active pursuit and an active preparation. That's faith. There's an active waiting. There's some things we must passively wait. But a faithful waiting in any case. A faithful waiting. Continuing to serve God. Continuing to minister, continuing to grow in grace, continuing to be faithful on that dead-end job, continuing to persevere in your schoolwork, continuing to be faithful where God has placed you, waiting for that day when unexpectedly and sometimes quite suddenly, God turns everything around. He finds you in faithfulness. And suddenly, His plan arrives. And third, remember that delay is only in our hearts, never in God's. God is never late. God is never late. Once again, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. It's only perceived in us. God is never slow. God is never late. He will not be late with the return of the Lord Jesus. He will not be late in anything He plans to do in your life. And God is worth waiting for. God is worth waiting for. Let's pray again. Father, such a simple message, but I pray that You would let our hearts take courage by it. Every one of us can think perhaps of how we're living between the times. We've been given hope that You might do something in our lives that has become very precious to us. And now we wait for the fulfillment. And in between the time, it seems that You are so slow. Lord, help us to be what You want us to be in that time, to faithfully wait, confidently wait. For You and Your plan, O Lord, are worth waiting for. I would pray for anyone here tonight, O Lord. Suddenly realize they're totally out of the stream of looking for the plan of God, waiting on God. Make them see tonight, Lord. Help them to see that not only are You worth waiting for, You are worth everything for the finding. And You is everything. And You is everything. And in You, they can have confidence of a God who is in control. In You, there is a peace that can be found in being right with God. And regardless of what You allow in this life, they have a hope and a life that's eternal. May they find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may those of us who have reaffirm the faith that our lives are in Your hands and You are never late. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen.